Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from missionary John O'Malley. It was presented in March of 2006. The title of the message, So Man Could Find Him.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. For many years, I read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and wondered deeply about verse 11. It was one of those verses that I couldn't wrap my simple mind around, and it took me quite some time to really understand its context. Obviously, I can understand the meaning of the words, but I just couldn't quite get the essence of what it was all about. And as I was reading, especially in verse number 11, I was captured by a specific phrase in verse 11. It says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart. And it was on this phrase that I got hung up so long. You say, well, what's the big deal? It's just a simple phrase. Well, sometimes to a preacher, there is no simple phrase. In my mind, I like to take things, cut them apart, look at them all individually, and put them back together and hopefully glean something in the process. But I just couldn't get the essence of this one because I started to think, what does it mean? He set the world in their heart. You know, in my visual mind, and that just means I see pictures when I think. That's about all I can get, but I see pictures when I think, and so I think about this thing, He set the world in their heart, and I think it can't happen. How do you put the sphere of the world inside the heart and the man who lives on top of the world? You just can't do that. So I knew it couldn't be the actual sphere in which we live. Then I thought, well, clearly it must be the system of the world. But then I thought about, why would God put the system of the world in man's heart? Because the system of this world is corrupt, and God would not have put sin in man's heart. Wouldn't put the system of this world in man's heart. Wouldn't, and it's not the sphere. And I began to think and I began to study, and it reminded me of a time when John was much younger and he could sit on my lap without breaking me. And John would play this game with me, and he would say, we called it the I love you bigger than game. And maybe you played the same with your kids, and we would play, well, I love you bigger than this bear. And he would say, well, Dad, I love you bigger than this pillow. And I would say, well, I love you bigger than the bed. And he would say, well, I love you bigger than this room. And I would say, I would love you bigger than the upstairs. And I would always win. No matter what, I would win. Until the day John learned the word universe. Busted. I couldn't go further. Then we had to make up distances and spatial things. I love you bigger than two universes. You know what I mean? It got to that place because universe was like the biggest word that I could think of that would encapsulate everything. And when the Hebrew people, they get to this essence of this word to try to find one word that covers everything. A kind of word for time that has no beginning and a word for time that has no end. What would that word be? All right, eternity, that's right. But then in my mind, I started to think, okay, but the Bible says He set the world in their heart. Well, it reminded me of my family. I have five brothers and sisters, and most of us get together every summer with my mother, and we go somewhere. Usually, I'm from South Florida, and so we usually go somewhere on the west side of the state, and it's just a family gathering time, and we sit around, and we talk, and we eat, and then we talk, and then we eat again, and we just, you understand the point, and so we get together. Well, one of the things we do is we put puzzles together. And one of the most unique things is when you're putting a puzzle together, you get all the pieces, you got the picture of the box, and you're looking at the picture of the box, and you're trying to put all these pieces together until you get to the end, and what's missing? The last piece. And all of a sudden you begin to accuse people. Who took the piece? Who took that? I mean, and you know what the picture looks like. You got the box. You don't need the last piece. But something about you will drive you mad until you find that last piece and you begin to find it. Then all of a sudden you go along and you want to be the person to put the last piece in. And you're looking and you try to put that piece in and all of a sudden the picture's complete. All these disparate thoughts will come together in just a moment. As we think about this phrase, I begin to think about He set the world in their heart. It's this concept of eternity that God places within man to think a little bit beyond himself, to realize there is something more. Scientists would say or would say that we are sentient beings. That is to say that we have a conscience. We understand the difference between right and wrong. We have life. We're not animals. We're not dogs. We didn't come from animals. I know some of us look a little rough, but... But the idea is this, is that we are unique beings with a soul. And as I think about this phrase, He set the world in their heart, it's as if God placed within man a puzzle. And there's a piece that's missing. And man is on a quest to find some way to fill that missing piece. I can answer that if you'd like. Is that me? Or my head? I wear a hearing aid. I'm hearing things. I hear voices. I see people. But as I begin to think about this, and I think about that man is a sentient being, and God puts inside man this, if you will, a puzzle, a piece that is missing, and man begins to pursue what will fill this void. And as man constantly pursues what will fill this void, he is looking for something. And it is the duty of every believer to realize that as man is looking for something, it's really someone for whom they're looking. And it is our job to point them to Christ. You see, the story in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is the story of how man can find God. You see, it's the idea of saying this. If you remember the story of Hansel and Gretel, there were crumbs that were left on the path so they could find their way back. So it is that God has left crumbs on the path of man so man could find him. But I wondered, how in the world could it be that God set the world in their hearts, and when did he do it? And I began to think in my mind throughout history, at what point could God have done this? And that's when I realized that as man is a sentient being, is a soul, as a conscience, I realized that in Genesis 2:7, when God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul, I know that event took place. I know in John 1:9, the Bible says that not only then, but God also, if you will, wired man for light. It's the same light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, the Bible says in the New Testament. That is to say that every man on every continent, in every country, in every village is wired for light. What do you mean wired for light? I'm not an electrician, but we recently built a house in North Carolina. And as we built this house, one of the things that had to be done was the wiring. And while the electrician came in and we wired for, I say we in the regal sense, we had the house wired for light. While we had all the wires in place and all the switches in place and we had some of the fixtures in place, we had no light. Why? Because we didn't have the power source. We had the capacity to have light, but we did not have light. And in Garden of Eden, when God made man a living soul, he did one thing. Man became a living soul. Secondly, he wired every man for light. You see, every man lives in darkness until the light of the glorious gospel of Christ Jesus shines in his heart. And when you take anybody, whether in Palau, anywhere in Guam, anywhere in the world, and you take that person and you show them how to connect to the light source, that man is capable of being saved. Every man is wired for light. And in that process of time, I believe God made a man a living soul. He wired man for light. And at the same point, I believe he set the world in his heart so that man would begin his quest to search for God. It's not that God is hiding. God is very evident. And throughout the path of man, he has left, if you will, those markers, those breadcrumbs, so man could find him. And as the writer of Ecclesiastes is penning his thoughts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is very evident to me as he got to this place when he said he set the world in his heart. It, to me, the whole idea is encapsulated in this, is that God wants man to find him. And he's left markers in the path so that he will. John and I were blessed to be able to visit Majuro in the Marshall Islands and then Ponape and Yap in Micronesia in this last week and a half. And as we visited those places, I recognized once again, man is in darkness and he needs the light of the glorious gospel. And what is needed is a missionary that will go and say, I know how to turn the lights on. What is needed is someone who will go and say, here's the power source. You're wired for light. Let me show you how to be saved. And what is needed is a church that is committed to the world who will say that we know that around the world that people live in darkness. And we who live in light have the responsibility to get the light to them. And Ecclesiastes 3 tells us the four things that God has done so man could find him. Notice, if you will, please, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you see, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. These first three verses show how time interacts with our homes, and the next three verses deal with another subject, but I want you to realize this as we look at these first eight verses and understand the context of time in this passage, going right from verse 1 through verse number 11. I want you to realize this, is that God has given man, number one, time so that man could find him. What do you mean time? Well, look at these events. These are life events. It's almost as if God has given man these life events so man could find him specifically. You see, these are our events, our intersections between divinity and humanity, where man could be able to discover who Christ is. I know that our brother, Brother Clapp, going to Palau, was sharing with us that he recently, they have their son, is it Travis? And Travis is now how old? A year and a half. But can you remember 18 months ago when you were there in the delivery room with your wife, perhaps? And that child was presented to you and your wife. And you look at that child and you realize that Travis is a gift from God far greater than anything you could do yourself. The miracle of life. And you hold Travis and you realize, maybe my in-laws will like me now. And no. And you hold Travis in your hands and you realize, this is a miracle. This is life. This was more than Heather and I. This is God giving life. And take that moment, whether heathen or redeemed, and somebody looks and realizes that life is a gift. And in that moment of time, they began to search and seek and say, there's meaning to this. Why did God give us life? So that man could find him. A time to be born, a time to what? Die. How many times have you passed by the funeral home and you've talked to people you know who have passed away. And as you speak with them, you realize their hearts are hurting and they're searching. They're searching for something that will satisfy them. They're searching for answers. Why did my loved one die? Where is my loved one gone? What has happened? What is going to happen to me when I die? And I believe these events, as marked by Ecclesiastes chapter 3, list out events in our lives where God has these intersections so man could find Him. It is the duty of every believer to stand at those intersections of life's events and say to them, it's Christ for whom you're looking. The only thing that'll satisfy the missing piece, the only thing that will fill that void of eternity within your heart is to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. This is the essence of missions. This is why we're asking you to be committed to the world, because the whole world is wired for light. Every man is a living soul, and God has set eternity in the hearts of every single man and presented moments of life so man could find Him. What about, notice the verse, a time for war? Time for peace. September 11, 2001. Everybody has a moment where they flash to where you were when you saw or heard. My moment is not any different than yours. But I know what happened September the 12th. I started a missions conference in Indianapolis, Indiana. The church was full. Why? People want answers. When life's events shake them up. And this is what Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is telling us. And God makes us realize from Ecclesiastes 3 that there are life events that occur, events that touch our very homes in the first three verses, events that touch our hearts in the next three verses, and then the following verses, the events that touch our hope. And in each of these areas, I want you to realize as you look at this, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is really a panorama of life to help you to understand that God wants man to find Him, so He gave man time so man could find Him. And it's our duty when people are born, people die, people hurt. People are happy. People are searching. People are hungry. People are questioning. People are gathering answers. It is our duty to say to them, there's a piece that's missing in your life. And that for whom you're looking is Jesus Christ. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells that story. Brother Clapp is willing to go to Palau on behalf of this church and many other churches, only for one reason, because we can place him there at the intersection of life's events and deity. And when he can stand there at that intersection, when people are born and people die, and there is war in the world, and there are times of embracing and times of laughter and times of sorrow, and Brother Clapp is willing to stand there with his wife and the missionary team that they've assembled and say, but there is hope in this world. There is something. There's a reason why you're going through a time like this. God gave man time so he would find him. Then look at verse number 9. The Bible says, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Some of you will go to work tomorrow, maybe even tonight after church. You will work with people who only live for the weekend, who live for the weekend to spend all their money, to party and enjoy life as they know it. They'll go to work tomorrow hungover, angry, mean, disappointed. But why is it they were out there this weekend? Why is it that they were pursuing those things? Because the devil is out there and he's trying to deceive man, making him think that leisure and luxuries and a certain lifestyle will fill the void in his life. And so he goes out and he drinks and he carouses and he parties and he tries to find something to fulfill the void in his life. But notice the verse that follows verse 9. Verse 10, the Bible says, I have seen the what? What's the word? I have seen the travail that God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. What did God give man? God gave man travail. You say, I don't think I understand this point. I got the point about time, but travail, what are you talking about? God has given man that quest. Remember the missing piece? Eternity in their heart? God has given man that quest to say, I want to find something that fulfills me. So man works, he labors, he pursues lifestyles, he pursues luxuries, trying to find something that would fit, but it is merely the gift of travail that God has given him, because man comes to the end of himself after trying to find anything that will satisfy his soul, and he realizes, he'll say, there's got to be something more. I drink, I party, I carouse, and I do it week after week, and I find myself still empty. And it's the duty of the believer to stand and say, you're trying to fill the void in your life with something, and the void can only be filled with someone. If we who say that we'll be committed to the world will genuinely be committed to the world, it is our duty, it is our responsibility to stand at our duty station and recognize that God has given man travail. So man will go through experiences in life and find that nothing will satisfy him except Jesus Christ. So man could find him. God gave man time. God has given man travail. And he goes through the frustrations of his life. Many of you, you know, I realize several of you work at the Christian school here, and if I asked you how many work with heathens, it wouldn't be good. We'll just leave that question alone for the moment. If every Christian school teacher raised their hand, then I'd be worried. But the point is this, is that many of you will go to work tomorrow and know the kind of people of whom I'm speaking. It's our job to tell them what's missing. It's Jesus Christ. God wants man to find him. So God gives man travail and lets him exercise within the realm of travail, trying to find things that will satisfy him. And he'll find out that nothing will satisfy him. It's the duty of the believer to then point out and say, only Jesus shall satisfy that. You're looking for the missing P-I-E-C-E. And what you really need is the P-E-A-C-E of Jesus Christ. Number three, notice verse 11. Again, sticking with the concept of time, what has God given man to so he could find him? Number one, he gave man time. Number two, he's given man travail. Number three, the Bible says he has made everything beautiful in his time. Only God can take all the uglies of life and make them beautiful. You see, God gives man treasures in this life. And it's the duty of every Christian to stand when those treasures arrive in life, when all of life's uglies are made beautiful, when the caterpillars of life turn into butterflies. It's the duty of the believer to stand there and point and say, God did this. It's God who takes life's uglies and makes them beautiful. You say, oh, hey, we were lucky this thing worked out like this. No. It's God who does it. It's God. Diamonds come from coal under pressure. Who could do that? God. And we look at all the lumps of coal that come our way and we realize, oh, my life is awful. It's terrible. Look at all these lumps of coal. But it's the coal that God turns around and makes into diamonds. And it's the duty of the believer to stand there when God reveals a treasure in life and say, look, you're searching for something. This treasure is from God. The prophet Isaiah said, he'll exchange beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the oil of mourning. He'll exchange it. He'll take the worst things and make them best. Why? Because he makes everything beautiful in his time. God wants man to find him. This is why missions is so exciting. This is why missions is such a thrill. This is why missions is why we have to be committed to the world. Because man is searching. And if we are aware of man's search, if we are aware of man's quest, it is then our duty to say, oh, here is a moment of time in a man's life. He's searching. Let me point him to Christ. And here is a man suffering with the travails of life. Let me point him to Christ. Here is a man who's discovered a treasure in life. Let me point him to Christ. And lastly, I look in verse number 11.
The Bible said he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he set the world in their heart. I know that's the phrase that got us started. But notice the latter part. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, it almost sounds like God doesn't want to be found. You know, man on his own, when faced with the events of time, he won't find God. Man on his own, when faced with travail, will not find God. Man on his own, when faced with moments of treasure, will not discover God on his own. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh. No man on his own. So what did God give man? What is the, if you will, the Hansel and Gretel breadcrumb that he left as he's left the marks of time and travail and treasures? What is the essence of what he's left for man so man could find him? He gave man truth so man would find him. I'm holding the Word of God in my hand, and in its pages is the truth that will set men free from the bondage of darkness. In this book contains the very life that will change people from hopelessness to hope, from despair and darkness to utter delight, that will take a man who's on his way to hell and change his eternal address to heaven. You see, the very truth of God is the only thing that will help man. The greatest thing that could happen for your commitment to the world is for you to become committed to Guam. You know why? Because if you are sold out in reaching people here in Guam, and someone comes along and says, I'll go to Palau, you'll think, great. If you'll go to Palau, we'll take care of business here. You take care of business there. We'll help you do it. We've got a lot of doors to reach here. We've got a lot of hearts to change. We've got a lot of people to save. We'll do it here. You do it there. But if you're complacent about souls in Guam, you'll be complacent about souls in Palau and any other country I could list. Man has been left markers by God so he could find them. My point for you tonight is this. What are you doing to help man find God?
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, So Man Could Find Him, by missionary John O'Malley. It was originally presented in March of 2006 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.